Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, our Wednesday evening service. We are so delighted and blessed to have you join us to worship the Lord together. But before we do that, let's prepare our hearts together. Father, we thank you for this evening you've given us, this time that is precious, Lord, to worship you, to give you praise, and to hear from your precious word, Lord. So we commit this time to you, Lord. We trust in you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see.
Holy fire, Lord. We need a fresh fire, Lord. In Jesus' name. I have nothing Lord, you've made us everything. Everything we have is from you, God, and we love you. We praise you, and we love you. We love your word this evening. Please speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, Rye. Good evening, everybody. Thank you for joining us tonight. Wednesday already, and another day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. As well as, Lord willing, another day closer to opening up the church again. I've got a real peace about it. We've been praying about it. We're waiting upon God's direction. Matter of fact, during the worship just now, I was looking at the scripture verse behind Ryan. Psalm 46:10 up on the screen says, "Be still and know that I am God." Isn't it great that we can be still? We can have peace. We can rest in him and know that God is in control of every situation. So tonight we're in the book of Exodus, chapters 26 and 27, if you would. Old Testament on Wednesday nights, New Testament Sunday mornings. You want to read ahead, we're in Luke chapter 9 this coming Sunday morning. And so, Exodus 26, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what's going on in this world, we can sit at your feet, be ministered to through your word. Thank you, God, that you speak to us. You do give us peace. You do give us comfort no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on around us, inside in our souls. We can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so tonight I pray that you would encourage us through your word. Every word's important, every cross T, every dotted I, given by the inspiration of God. And so speak to us tonight as you spoke to Moses in preparation for your tabernacle. And give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight, would you please? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here in the book of Exodus tonight, we've arrived at We've turned now to the section of this precious book that is the longest section in the book of Exodus that has to do with the building of the tabernacle. In chapters 26 to 40, except for chapters 32 to 34, the Holy Spirit is giving us detailed information of God's design for his tabernacle, its structure, its furniture, and its priesthood. And this is truly a very, very important part of God's Word, the Holy Bible. And we'll see as we get into his Word how important this section is. It's interesting to see that more space is devoted to the building of the tabernacle than any other object in the scriptures. Isn't that interesting? Its courts, its curtains, its coverings, its furniture are all described by God to Moses with quite a bit of detail. God is a God of complete order. He's a God of detail. Just look at the human body, how intricately designed it is. I have a Jewish friend that spent 25 years studying the human eye. And instead, he told me one time that he only scratched the surface. It was just so detailed that he spent all of that time studying just the human eye. And just think about the rest of the human body, from our minds to our ability to hear, our ability to walk, to speak, to communicate, all these incredible things. We do serve a God of detail. And so again, it's interesting to me that in Genesis, we've only got two chapters that describe creation, whereas we have 10 chapters that God uses here in detailing the tabernacle. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. And so he devotes two chapters to the creation, but yet 10 chapters to the tabernacle. Why is this so important? Because it has to do with the redemption of mankind. Unfortunately, over the centuries, many of God's people have neglected to study, and I didn't say just read, but to study these chapters. It's a miracle enough if they would even read them, but to take the time to study them is even more miraculous. Many look at these chapters as Jewish ritual and custom, which have all just passed away over the centuries, with no special meaning or value to us today. Well, I beg to differ with them. And as we get into this section here, in a moment, you'll see why. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, all of it. All 66 books are God-breathed. All of them there are extremely important. We're not to neglect any portion of God's holy word. We're to read it all and to take the time to study it. Romans 15:4 tells us, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And no matter where we are in the Word of God, we can all learn, can't we? That's why we call this a Bible study. And the wonderful thing about the philosophy of this church and Calvary Chapels and other churches that teach God's Word, we're going to Bible school. We're studying the Word of God. That's important. Not only are we studying the Holy Scriptures, but God's Word even ministers to us and changes us and conforms us in the image of his Son through the transforming power of God's Word. And so many times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit makes figurative references to the tabernacle. It's all through God's precious Word. And actually, much that is written in the Epistle to the Hebrews cannot be understood without reference to both Exodus and Leviticus. These are important things. And that's why it's important to study the whole Bible. And have you noticed as a believer, the more that you read, the more that you study, the longer that you've been a believer, and the more that you learn, it's almost like putting a puzzle together. It's amazing how you can read something for years, all of a sudden the light will go on. I go, wow, I never noticed that before. Why? Because oftentimes another part of the Bible has tied into that section and it's shown more light on it. It's revealed more to you and I. If we could take the time, there's a lot that we can learn from the tabernacle. There are manifold truths found here tonight. Our greatest challenge is to combine all of the incredible lessons that are presented. Put them all together. For instance, the tabernacle has no fewer than three meanings. Three important meanings the tabernacle has. Number one, the tabernacle is a type or a picture of God's heavenly dwelling place. And that's confirmed in the book of Revelation. And so the second meaning of the tabernacle, and there are more than three, but the second one that's really important, is that it represents Jesus Christ, who is the meeting place between God and man. There's but one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Do you know that the word tabernacle is found in John chapter 1, where it tells us that Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh and tabernacled amongst us? And so the tabernacle is actually a picture of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it's a type of Christ in the church, where Jesus has communion with all believers as we meet with him. And as he's the mediator between our Heavenly Father and us. Here are some examples that point to Jesus. The tabernacle was temporal here on earth. So was Jesus. He lived approximately 33 years. Just as Jesus was here for a short period of time, the tabernacle here on earth was here for a short period of time. The tabernacle was humble and unattractive in appearance. From the outside, it didn't look like much. The intricate detail was on the inside, and we'll look at that in a moment, because in chapter 26, God begins with the inside of the tabernacle as he reveals to us the meaning of the things that he designed in the tabernacle itself. And so the tabernacle was humble and unattractive in appearance. And what does that remind you of? What Isaiah said, that Jesus himself had no form of comeliness, and there was no beauty that they would desire him. Thirdly, the tabernacle was where God met with man. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And it's because of Jesus Christ that we have a relationship with God the Father in heaven. And there's only one way to have a relationship with God, because Scripture tells us, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. He who has the Son, Jesus Christ, has the Father also. Fourthly, the tabernacle was where the law was preserved. Jesus honored and magnified and fulfilled God's law. Fifthly, the tabernacle was where the sacrifice was made. Jesus dwelled or tabernacled among us, John 1 says, and was nailed to the cross as the Lamb of God. His precious blood was shed as a complete atonement for sin. Again, another picture of the tabernacle. Sixthly, the tabernacle was a place of worship. In him, and in him alone, we can now worship our Heavenly Father, as we now have access to the throne room of grace, which is, a picture of the tabernacle, because inside of the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. Last but not least, the tabernacle had only one door. Access can only be made into the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ, because in John 10:9, Jesus said, "I am the door." He is the only entrance into heaven. Just as there was only one entrance into the tabernacle through the door, and Jesus Christ is the door. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so tonight, in my introduction, I'm just scratching the surface here. But you tell me, is this section about the tabernacle important? Absolutely. Because we're going to see some wonderful foreshadows of God's incredible plan of the redemption of mankind. So, after a bit of a lengthy intro, let's look at the first 14 verses tonight. as we have God's instructions to Moses for the design of the tabernacle. And again, we will see it is these things that will point to Jesus Christ. Let's look at it together. Moreover, speaking to Moses, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits. A cubit, by the way, is 18 inches, so we're talking 42 feet. And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, that is the outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain on the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps. Put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. Now, here the Lord gives detailed instructions to Moses of what comprises the inner ceiling of the tabernacle. And as I mentioned, the inside of the tabernacle was absolutely beautiful, whereas we see on the outside with all the goat hair and all was not anything to look at, if you would. And so here we see details of the inner ceiling of the tabernacle, which consists of a number of pure linen curtains, the Bible says, elaborately embroidered and joined together. Over these, goat hair curtains, it says, and these were covered with ram skins dyed red. On the outside of all were badger skins. And then goat hair, badger skins, that's all on the outside, and there's nothing beautiful about those things, but on the inside there was this beautiful fine linen. As was mentioned, the curtains were fine linen, excellent linen is the original language, it means pure. In Revelation 19:8, the Lord gives us the significance of the fine linen. And again, the best commentary on the Bible is always the Bible. God confirms everything through His Word. And so here, even out of the book of Exodus, God confirms what these fine linen curtains mean all the way into the last book, the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 8, where the Lord gives us the significance of the fine linen. It was clean and white, which is declared to be the righteousness of the saints, purity and righteousness. And again, this is a picture of God's incredible plan for the salvation of mankind through His Son, Jesus Christ, who tabernacled among us. And even the fine linen speaks of the purity and the righteousness and the holiness of God's Son. Speaking of us who are now clean because of Jesus Christ, God's Son. We were once unclean. Those who were once unclean, now the fine white linen is imparted to the saints through the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are robed in His righteousness. And so the pure, white, fine linen curtains foreshadow the sinless, pure, Holy One of God, the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Then there are the colors, which again are a foreshadow of things to come. The colors of the fine linen. It tells us blue, purple, and scarlet. And again, incredibly enough, in God's detail, each color points to the Messiah. Each color points to the Redeemer of our souls, Jesus Christ. Why? Because blue speaks of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:47 speaks of the Lord of heaven, that's who Jesus Christ is, who came down to earth and tabernacled among us, the Messiah. How about purple? Purple in Scripture always speaks of royalty. Christ's royalty, even in His genealogy, even in the family tree, He was from the royal throne of David. Purple speaks of His royalty. And at His birth, the Magi came. And what did they ask? Where is He who was born King of the Jews? And again, the purple speaks of His royalty. Even at the cross, you remember when the Romans were mocking Him and doing a mock coronation as they placed a crown of thorns on His head. What else did they put on Him? A purple robe. And even on the cross, over His head was a sign that said, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. And so, again, even the purple in the tabernacle speaks of Christ's royalty. Thirdly, the scarlet, the red. Scarlet in Scripture speaks of blood, the sacrifice, the suffering that Messiah would endure. This is interesting. I'm always learning something new whenever I read God's Word. And many times I've taught about Psalm 22 where Jesus Christ says He's but a worm of a man. And I've always taught that He always took the blows as a worm does. A serpent strikes back, but a worm takes the beatings and the blows. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. But this is something else I found out this week. In Hebrew, there's a term called tolath shenai. That's the name of a worm. And guess what? This worm produces a scarlet dye. In Psalm 22 again, on the cross, Jesus says, I am but a worm of a man because His precious scarlet blood was being shed to put away our sins. And so here, we see, don't we, these three colors side by side, His purity from heaven, His royalty, and His sacrifice, which is to come. And as we know, He has come as the Savior of the world. We also know that He's coming again. How about the cherubim? It speaks of the cherubim that were on the ceiling on the inside of the tabernacle, overhead. We see cherubim all through Scripture, don't we? Even in the annunciation of the coming of the Messiah, as an angel Gabriel came to Mary and also came to Joseph. But all through the Bible, Old Testament and New, we see angelic beings. And here in the tabernacle, we see cherubim all through the Bible. We see cherubim at His birth. We see cherubim as the heavenly host told the shepherds to go into Bethlehem where they would see God's Son. Also, we see the heavenly host singing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men at the birth of Jesus. Also in Matthew 24, verse 30, after the tribulation period, while we're at the wedding supper of the Lamb, Christ is going to come in the clouds with us and with the heavenly host back to judge the earth. How about the loops and the clasps? People can skip over those too. What are all these loops and what are all these clasps? I'm glad you asked. To many, the loops and clasps may seem unimportant. But like I said, God is a God of detail. Every single thing is important. The loops and the clasps held everything together in unity. And this speaks of Jesus Christ holding everything together in unity. They were united as one. And isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ has united us as one in the family of God? Gold speaks of divinity. Jesus Christ is divine. It always points to Christ's divinity. The couplings, again, speak of unity. The blue speaks of heaven. And here Christ, in his perfect nature and character, unites God with man. And again, that's a foreshadow of things to come, just in the tabernacle. So you tell me, is the tabernacle important? It's incredible. If we take the time to study the things that we can see that confirm who Jesus Christ is, that point to God's incredible plan, that point to the coming of Messiah as the Savior of the world. Now, in verses 15 to 30, Moses now receives instructions for the framework of the tabernacle. Let's read it together. And for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons, the term tenon means hand in Hebrew. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. And you shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards. And you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them, they shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall rise up the tabernacle according to its pattern. You shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. So, what are these symbolic of? I'm glad you asked. The boards for the framework were to be of acacia wood. Now, we're building the frame. We have instructions from God to Moses on doing the framework. The boards were to be acacia wood overlaid with gold. And again, what does wood speak of? I've talked about that before in the book of Exodus. It speaks of Christ's humanity. What does the gold speak of? His deity. And so just with the framework, with the boards, what do we see? We see him as both God and man. In his humanity, he was spotless. He was perfect. In him, 1 John 3:5 tells us, there was no sin. He was and always remained the Holy One of God as well. That's what the gold speaks of. Deity, God the Son. And only the divine Savior could redeem fallen mankind. And again, what a wonderful picture we have of the tabernacle pointing to the redemption of mankind. And even the Jews then knew with the outer court and with the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies that this was God's incredible plan for the redemption of mankind. The acacia wood foreshadowed the humanity of Christ, the gold, his divine nature and glory. And in the two, together we have God manifested in the flesh, just as John 1 tells us. The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Scripture goes on to tell us that the Word became flesh, which Jesus Christ did. In his divine nature, he put on human flesh, and he tabernacled, there's that word tabernacled again, among us. He dwelt among us, right in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. How about the sockets? I'm glad you asked. The sockets held the foundation together. Would you say that that is important? Absolutely. Upon them rested the whole fabric of the tabernacle. And so they too are important. And again, don't we just skip over the sockets and all these other things and, you know, the tenons and all these things that we read, and we don't take the time to recognize and to realize how important these things are. And so we see that the sockets held the foundation together. The whole fabric of the tabernacle was held together. The preciousness of redemption is seen here. How? Reconciliation is based upon redemption by ransom. You see, what held it all together was the silver. And silver, the silver sockets. And in Scripture, silver is known for atonement. Silver was used as atonement money. Yeah. It was for 30 pieces of silver a slave could be set free. And Moses actually took up an offering, as we saw last week when we met in the book of Exodus. He took up an offering of silver from Israel as a ransom, if you would, as a payment for their sin. And the silver was used to make the sockets for the foundation of the tabernacle. Also, we see the word tenons there. What is a tenon? It means hands in Hebrew. The hands grabbed the boards and held them all together. You see how every detail is important. How does this speak of Jesus? Jesus was upheld and sustained by the hands of his heavenly Father. On the cross, what did he say? He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Right now, where is Jesus? He's sitting at the right hand of his Father on high in heaven. So, how about the bars? I'm glad you asked. The bars were to unite the boards. They were to hold them together firmly and securely. And again, isn't it wonderful how God is into such detail that it has unity, security, so the things are solid, firmly held together. And guess what? The same holds true today with Jesus Christ. He is the one who holds us together through his atonement, through his nail-scarred hands. He holds the church together. And again, we see unity in the structure again. The two natures of Christ, with wood and with gold. Jesus was very God and very man. He was united in one, perfectly joined together in unity. And that's what we see here again. Perfectly joined together in unity, held together by all these wonderful things that point to Jesus Christ. Verse 31. "You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold again. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there. That's the Ark also of the Covenant, behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy, the Holy of Holies. And you shall put the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy. And you shall set the table, that's the table of showbread, outside the veil, and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. Now we come to the veil. And that's very much familiar to us as believers, isn't it? When Jesus Christ died on the cross and the earth quaked, the veil was torn from top to bottom, which meant that we now have access to the Father because of the atonement, because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here we see that the veil was woven beautifully of blue and purple and scarlet thread. And again, it points to the perfection and excellency of Jesus Christ. Again, it speaks of heaven. It speaks of his royalty. It speaks of his atoning sacrifice. And the veil is fine woven, skillfully wrought. Divine design was given for its pattern. It must have been absolutely breathtaking, absolutely beautiful. Again, a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Only the priest could enter in through the Holy of Holies because of a blood sacrifice. The people had to wait outside in the courtyard. It was only the high priest that could enter in through the blood sacrifice. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ, our high priest, did. He entered in through his shed blood on the cross. And he allows us now to go inside the veil to the Holy of Holies, where we have direct fellowship with Holy God, with God Almighty, with our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus, through his shed blood, tore the veil from top to bottom. Through his sacrifice, he opened the way for us. Inside was the mercy seat. And it's a picture of where we go when we come to the Lord. We find mercy. We find grace because of his atoning sacrifice upon the cross. There we see the showbread table as well, a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, they shall live again. Also, we see the menorah or the lampstand. Again, another picture of Jesus Christ. The mercy seat, the showbread table, and the lampstand are all a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. We no longer walk in darkness, and that's what this is a picture of. We see the door. Watch this. In verse, lost my spot, 36. You shall make a screen for the door. The tabernacle, woven of blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. And again, we see the door. There was only one way into the Holy of Holies. And God's incredible plan. There is only one way into heaven, and that's through the one who said, I am the door, Jesus Christ. He is the only way in. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. So we see the door, the only way in, one way in, is through Jesus Christ because of the blue, heaven, because of the purple, his royalty, and because of the red, his shed blood. Chapter 27. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Bronze all through Scripture speaks of judgment. And when people would come to the altar in repentance to Holy God, they would lay hold of the horns on the altar and confess their sin. Also, you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovel, and its basins, and its forks, its fire pans. You shall make all of its utensils of bronze. And again, speaking of judgment. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze. And on the network you shall make four bronze rings at its four corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain. So they make it. And so here we see, before people could be forgiven or have their sins covered, they had to come to the altar, the place of sacrifice. They had to come to the place of judgment. Their sins had to be dealt with before the priest could go on their behalf into the Holy of Holies. Same with you and I. We must come to repentance of our sins before Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ that entered into the Holy of Holies on our behalf. And we are made righteous now. We're robed in his righteousness because of his sacrifice. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle, for the south side shall be hangings for the court, made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side. Imagine that. 150 feet. And it shall be 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets shall be bronze, and the hooks of the pillars, and their band shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, with its 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars, and their bands of silver. And so here we see the courts outside of the tabernacle where the people used to come. That's where they used to come, where the judgment was of their sin, and they would confess their sins and be forgiven, bringing their sacrifices. Notice verse 16. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen, 20 cubits long, woven of blue and purple and scarlet thread. Again, there we see a picture of Christ. We see heaven. We see royalty. We see the sacrificial blood. And fine woven linen, again, a picture of Christ, his purity, his holiness, with three pillars and their three sockets. For the gate of the court, there should be a screen, 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, made by a weaver. It shall be four pillars and four sockets. All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of bronze. And again, we see silver is the purchase price of redemption. Bronze has to do with judgment. And the length of the court shall be 100 cubits. Again, 150 feet. The width, 50, which is 75 feet throughout. And the height, 5 cubits, made with fine woven linen and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be bronze. And you see the difference between the Holy of Holies, where there was the gold and the silver and the cherubim and all these things, and the outer court is where sinful mankind would come. And they would come and they would be forgiven for their sins. They would bring their sacrifices to the altar for the burnt offerings. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. And there's another picture. You see, the light here speaks, and the oil speaks of the person of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus Christ said, when he would ascend into heaven, that the person of the Holy Spirit would come and reveal him to mankind. He reveals the light of the world to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. What a picture we find here. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons, who were the priests, shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to the generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So you tell me. Boring? I don't think so. 26 and 27 really ministered to my heart. It's such a wonderful confirmation of God's incredible redemption plan, where everything points to Jesus Christ. Everything points to God's plan of saving our souls and forgiving us, making us white and robing us in fine linen and making us children of God. What a wonderful section. And next week we'll continue through with more pictures, more foreshadows of things to come in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for these wonderful things, even though I've only scratched the surface. Thank you for these wonderful things that you reveal to us through your precious word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful things that we see about your Son, that he came from heaven, the blue, his royalty, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see the crimson, the red, his precious blood that was shed for us so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have access to the Holy of Holies, the throne room of grace, to heaven, and that we can now say, Abba, Father, Daddy. Because of Jesus Christ, we have a personal relationship with the true and living God, and we can say, Our Father who art in heaven. What a miracle. What a wonderful blessing, Lord, that you would show us these incredible truths through your word, because all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And I pray whenever we read through your word, Lord, if we come to sections that we think are dry, that we would dig deeper into it and that you would reveal to us the incredible spiritual truths that you have for all of your children to enjoy. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the worship tonight. We thank you for the word tonight. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord,
for the precious blood that was shed for us. Thank you for your word tonight. We give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.